The following audio is from University Heights Baptist Church. Download this audio or access resources specifically related to this sermon from our website, www.uhbc.net.
Let's talk about Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. I've never talked about this passage where I didn't have somebody the next week email me and say, I'm leaving the church. Isn't that good news? So we're talking about foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justifying and glorifying, and we get lost in the weeds in verses 29 and 30 as if we have to fall on one side of God's sovereignty and there is no will of man or free will, or whether we have to fall on the side of free will and God is opening that to allow man to make decisions. We have to come with some kind of definition in order for us all to feel. Listen, I just want to tell you, when you start talking with these words, you're stepping outside of time and space. You're moving beyond the capabilities of man to fully comprehend. And God is condescending to us to use human language to try to express things that frankly are beyond us. But with that aside, it's interesting, as I studied this passage of Scripture this time, I was struck by the fact that God did not put two verses in the middle of one enormous and important chapter in order to have us get lost in the weeds on some philosophical time and space kind of journey through philosophical deep understandings of definitions of words, etc. This all falls in the context of a passage of Scripture in which he's telling us there is something going on inside of us. There is something going on around us. Our God is faithful to provide a person called the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness. And then our Father is orchestrating the things around us so that they fall into place and work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. Now, that last phrase of verse 28 is the key to verse 29 and 30. Called according to his purposes. Now, when we get that we are called from God, drawn by God to himself to live in conjunction with his purposes, in the flow of his purposes. We are called to participate and to coordinate with the purposes of God. And you must stop and ask the question, because this will give you the answer to your starting point for the verse 29 and 30. What are the purposes of God? Which frankly is what Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 explain to us. You want me to give it to you? It's pretty simple. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. In other words, our God created all things and created us in his likeness. We have all turned our back on him and gone our own way. But our God loved us so much that even while we had gone our own way and said to God, I don't want to be dependent on you, I will be self-reliant and I will build my world around me. All of that is wrapped up in a word called sin. Although while we were sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. Here's what God did. He looked around and he saw his greatest creation far from him, decaying, deteriorating, and headed toward destruction. And he said, I love them. I have to rescue them. So in his mind, and this is, listen, I know I'm speaking a little bit way out there. In the mind of God, he saw the situation and said, I must act. So when you talk about the purposes of God are to rescue his creation from death. It winds up in reflecting the glory of all creation back on God, but the purpose of all that God is doing in our world is to rescue mankind. So when you get that, then you get verse 29. For those he foreknew. Okay, so think. The mind of God sees the problem. What is the problem? The problem is us. We're far from God. And those that God knew would be far from him. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Now, the word predestined, when we begin to really kind of play with this word a little bit, we get lost in the weeds because we suddenly go to, oh, God's predetermining all things. And listen, that may or may not be the case, but let me just kind of get you to a point where you can comprehend the context of what he's saying. The context of what he's saying is that deep inside of us, those who've been saved by grace through faith, there is this battle going on. What's the battle? The battle is simply this. We have trained ourselves to live a fleshly life, self-centered, self-dependent, self-satisfying life. We have that habit in us. But our God who saved us now has also come to indwell us in the Holy Spirit and will lead us and guide us. And he will give us, even in our weakness, an avenue, a pathway to reflect his glory and to function as Christ would function in this world. But the problem is not just inside of us. The problem is all around us as well. I don't know if you paid a whole lot of attention. I don't know how you could possibly have missed it. But last week, a man who had collected a number of firearms rented a hotel room in Las Vegas, right? Knocked out a couple of windows and at a concert with 20,000 people just opened fire. And incredible pain, destruction, and death was rained down on a group of people who were wanting to enjoy an amusement of a concert. Both from mental illness and probably as Satan does take advantage of mental illness, rained evil down on these people. So how does a Christian respond in that situation? How do we respond to such chaos? And Romans chapter 8 tells us that even all of creation is under this same chaos, where death and destruction and deterioration are common to all men and common among all that has been created, groaning under the weight, waiting for the revelation as Jesus comes back again. All of that is here. So how does a Christian respond into a dangerous and jeopardizing world? We do so according to the purposes of God. So let me give you some phrasing that may help you think through verses 29 and 30. Let me read it first, and then let's talk about it. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's just talk about it for a moment. When he says, according to the purposes, these he foreknew, he also predestined. So what is he saying here? So when we think about the purposes of God as being God had in his mind what he was going to do and why he was going to do it, we need to get this picture. So what God had in mind, which was also you, he made a plan to do. He planned to do. Predestination is nothing more than a plan. It is a plan of what God is going to do. In his mind, the purpose is to rescue those who are far from him. He created a plan to rescue those who are far from him. Who did he know was far from him? Those he knew. Is this really that hard? I know, I'm almost confused myself. The reality is, what God had in mind to do, he planned to do. Listen, I make a lot of plans. My first vacation plan was our honeymoon. This was way back in the 80s. That's just sickening. It's so far beyond when you guys were even alive. Way back in the 80s. So there was nothing called the interwebs at that point. You couldn't Google anything about. We thought, let's go to Nova Scotia, Canada. So we were going to go to Nova Scotia, Canada. The way you planned a vacation at that point when you didn't know anything about an area or a region is you went to the bookstore and you bought a travel guide. You brought a travel guide of somebody who had gone to these places and written a review of these places. And by the way, they were paid by these people to write that review. So the review was oftentimes very good. You had to call on the phone to make a reservation. You couldn't just go on the internet and make a reservation. So I spent all this time planning out this thing. So we got to our first place, and it was so wonderful. And we left that first place to go to the second place that I had planned. And here's a hint. If you ever go to that part of Canada, they call everything a resort. So we go into the central part of the island of Nova Scotia, which is supposed to have this beautiful valley called Margaree Valley, and it is a gorgeous valley. We're driving through this place thinking, oh, this is just gorgeous. And it's like the fourth or fifth night of our honeymoon. We're thinking, oh, wonderful. Can't wait to get to the hotel. We're going to relax and enjoy life. And we get there, and in the backyard of a home, there is a storage building. And I'm telling you, I'm not telling you a lie. This is a storage building, metal and all, with somebody put in sliding glass doors in the front of a storage building. It is a fishing shack in someone's backyard. And we walk up to that, and my plans all of a sudden disintegrated. Have you noticed your plans tend to disintegrate as well? Do I need to point out the difference between your plans and God's plans? What God had in mind, He planned. Now, listen to the words. His purpose is to redeem those who are lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. That's a purpose statement. His plan was to send His only Son to die on a cross. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. His plan is Jesus. Romans chapter 5 tells us that the plan is faith. The plan is faith in Jesus. The plan is faith in what Jesus did and who Jesus is. That's the plan. The plan is John 3:16, that whosoever would believe in Him. Don't get hung up on the predestination issue, because the reality is we all have to act and assume that whosoever means whosoever would believe. On this side of eternity, the doorway reads whosoever. On that side of eternity, it says chosen. Don't get hung up. What God had in His mind, He planned. His plan is to conform us into the likeness of His Son, so that there would be many brethren. What this really is saying is God, His plan is to conform us so that there would be a community in His family. He's already said it. We would be adopted as fellow heirs of Christ. Romans chapter 8 gives us this beautiful picture. So what God had in His mind, He planned to do. Now notice the next phrasing that He gives us in verse 30. And these He predestined, or these that He planned that were a part of this plan, these that He predestined, He also called. So what He planned, He began by calling. So what does that mean? So my granddad was a rancher, and every rancher I know has a cattle call. If you go to Arkansas and you're in the Sioux pig area, there is a pig call, right? If you are a parent, you have a call. It's a kid call. They all know what it is. My mother has a call. My kids can imitate it. My dad has a call. My dad's call is a whistle. I imitated my dad. So here's what happens. As soon as my dad whistles, you know what happens? We were in New York City a few months ago, walking down the street. I got separated from my dad. My dad whistles. My head went whoosh. I knew exactly where my dad was. I can be in a crowd of 5,000 people. If I whistle, my kids' heads will turn like that. It's an incredible thing. Here's the picture. When God calls us, He is drawing us. This is what the word of the Lord says. Things like this. Jesus said, give them ears to hear, or he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus would say, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. You see, what God planned, He began by calling. By calling to us. This happens in a lot of different ways. God doesn't have necessarily a whistle or a vocal call, but listen, the circumstances you find yourself in oftentimes are what God uses to draw you to himself. Sometimes deep inside you hear the still small voice of God. Sometimes the conviction of your own sin begins to be what God uses to call you. God can use pain. He can use enjoyment, happiness, peace. He can use whatever he chooses to draw us to himself. And the Bible looks at that as the voice of God echoing throughout history, as God from the beginning of our written scriptures to the very end says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, what God had in his mind, he planned to do. And what God planned, he began by calling and drawing us to himself. And what he began by calling, he forged by justifying us. Notice exactly what it says. "And these whom he called, he also justified." So I'm phrasing it this way. What he began by calling, he forged by justifying. Why do I use the word forged? Well, in the ancient world, the word forged means something pretty significant. So for you to forge anything out of metal in the ancient world, and I'm not talking about forging a document, I'm talking about forging something out of metal, but in the ancient world, to forge something out of metal, you had to start with a mold or a die, if you will. It was more about casting than it was forging, although the forging was a part of the process. So you started with a piece of rock, a granite perhaps, and you got a hammer out and you began chiseling a shape into that rock. And that rock became the form, the image of what you wanted to forge out of material. And so as you shaped that rock, as you forged the rock itself into the shape you wanted, through the pounding, through the hammering, through the torture, through the sacrifice of the rock, as the rock absorbed the beating, the rock then became the place where, as the metal is heated up, as the metal is called forth, giving up its cold hardness, yielding itself to the heat, and beginning to melt, it could be poured into the forge, into the die, into the cast, so that it took on the shape of that which had been chiseled into the rock. Now, it wasn't what was done once it cooled. It is actually a very rudimentary shape, but it is formed. It is conformed. It is in the image of that which was chiseled out of the rock. So let's apply that. So Jesus took and absorbed all of the punishment for everything we have done that's wrong. He absorbed the hammers. He absorbed the punitive damages. He absorbed the wrath. And it formed that perfect picture for us if we will yield our cold, dead hearts to the fire of the Spirit. He melts us and pours us in. Now, what the scriptures tell us is that he justifies us. He declares us right with himself, shaped by him. Now, what you do with that blank is you begin to hammer it, you heat it, you hammer it, you shape it, and we begin to call that the sanctification process. As you sharpen it, make it into, if you're making perhaps a knife, you sharpen it, you hammer it, you reheat it, you reshape it, but it is still in that general shape. So when we begin to look at this idea, it is through the forging process of Jesus absorbing all that we deserved, that then us, by faith, yielding ourselves to what God is doing, can be poured into that shape. So what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says the word justified means that we have been declared right with God. How? by Jesus taking upon himself every punishment and shame of the things we've done right, wrong against God. God declares us right, and we are made safe from the wrath of God. And we've made secure in a relationship with God. And we are made to cooperate and be a part of the purposes of God. Why? Because God loved us and offered that grace to us. If we would but yield in faith in Jesus Christ. So listen to the sentence again. What God had in his mind to do, he planned to do. What he planned to do, he began by calling. What he began by calling, he forged by justifying. And what he forged in justifying, he completes in glorifying. Notice something of how he steps outside of time and space. He says, and these he justified, he also glorified. You notice anything about the tense? It's in the past tense. And yet he spent Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 telling us that not one of us have yet been glorified. And now he's stepping outside of time and space because he has, from the place of saying our God is putting all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes, he now steps outside of time and space saying, look, what God had in mind in his purposes, he began through a plan. What he planned, he started with a call. What he started with a call, he forged in justifying those he called. And those he called, he will complete. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I mean, this is what he's getting us. He's stepping outside of time and space, giving us a picture that you are safe and secure in the hands of the Lord, a God who enters into you and helps your weakness, and even when you pray, intercedes for you to pray according to God's will, a God who, when the world is chaotic around you, begins to say, yeah, but look what I can do with that. I can put this in order and that in order or that order so that it works together toward good, toward the purposes I have in this world. And oh, by the way, people are the purpose I have in this world to rescue them from their own sin. And you are a part of that. And I have called you and I have justified you and I will glorify you. You are safe in my hands. You see, he doesn't say you are already glorified. He just says it's as if you have already been glorified. That's how sure this is. As a Christian, we're not changed into perfection, right? You only have to be around us about 10 seconds to get that, right? I mean, look at the person next to you. You know they're not perfect. You can look at them and know it. The reality is, we are not. Some of us try to act like we are. Some of us even try to judge people as if we have already been completed. We look at others who are struggling in sin and we go, look at them. Listen, the best you can say about a Christian is you've been refurbished. Have you ever bought a refurbished computer? Let me just say to you, don't. What the word refurbished means is heavily used and it's as is. You don't get any warranty with that puppy. Because somebody's just looked at it and said, yeah, it'll work, or no, it won't. Somebody's kind of dusted it off and said, hey, we can get some money out of this. And we are a whole lot more refurbished than what Jesus is going to fully and finally do for us. Okay, the word fully and finally that he's going to do for us is he's going to restore us to what he had in mind when he first created us. The word restored in Scripture gives us the idea of we're going to be fully restored in character. We're going to be fully restored in function so that we function as he created us to function. We're going to be fully restored in fruit, both fruit we experience, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Wouldn't you like that to be your default operating system? One day it will be. You'll be restored to where that is the default fruit you experience in life. But also the fruit you produce in life will be fully restored, where you are a blessing in every way to people around you. And you'll be fully restored in your relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with others, and your relationship with creation. And frankly, all of us are still struggling with all of those relationships. So we stand with a 1 foot in already, but a 1 foot in not yet. 1 foot in heaven, 1 foot on earth. This is why the Bible begins to describe us. Our home is not the earth. We are not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven, but we are ambassadors to this earth, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We're already, it's as if it's been guaranteed. He already said, look, we're waiting eagerly, on tippy toes, waiting for Jesus to come back again. Already, it's guaranteed, it's going to happen, but it's not yet there. We're still in this earthen vessel so that God will receive the glory instead of us. So the question I started with is, in this dangerous and jeopardizing world, how do we as Christians respond? Where there are people who gather guns and shoot them into crowds, where there are people who are starving, where there are people who are hurting, where there are people who are lost in their sin, who are confused about themselves and confused about the world around them, how do Christians respond? Because we can respond as if we have been made perfect and judge others. We can do that, and frankly, we get pretty good at that. Or we can respond from Romans chapter 8, where he says, God has you firmly in his hands. You see, the next phrase after verse 29 is, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he asks another question. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? What Paul's trying to say to us is, although there's a struggle inside of you, although there's a struggle around you, your God is at work both in you and around you and invites you to be a part of his purposes and to cooperate with it because you are secure in them. You cannot be taken from his hand. With that kind of security, you can respond to a jeopardizing and dangerous world differently. Let me give you 4 ways. First, you can move toward the brokenness. So the other day when the shooting, and everybody in the room seen the videos, the shooting started, people were struck, what is that? But then when they clued into what was happening, scattering, running in every which direction. And frankly, you know, we're going to have to go through some processes to train as a church, really, where you should go and what you should do in case of a shooting, because we all have to be aware of what's going on now in this kind of world. It was interesting. Everybody started running, but a few. There were a few people who, instead of running away, ran toward those who were hurt and injured. Something different was taking place in their heads. Instead of their primary concern being safety, their primary concern was someone else. For a Christian, in Romans chapter 8, he is saying, your safety is taken care of for all eternity. It's not your primary directive to be safe. Move toward the brokenness. Whether it's brokenness physically, whether it's brokenness mentally, whether it's brokenness spiritually, Jesus moved toward it. If we are conformed into the likeness of Christ, we move toward those who are homeless. We move toward those who are confused about how they should live. We move toward those who are dangerous and violent. We move toward those who are starving, toward those who are poor and helpless and hurting. we move toward the brokenness because we are already safe. Second, we engage the hurting. You see, we engage hurting because hurting is a form of the brokenness that we can see clearly of what's going on. When we begin to use words like compassion and mercy, mercy and compassion are fuel to engage in hurt and pain. When God is compassionate and merciful, He sees the brokenness in us and moves toward us and engages to try to bring about healing. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, those of you who are spiritual, if any man is caught in any sin, those of you who are spiritual, move toward them and engage that hurt. Restore such a one, is what he says, with care and concern and compassion. So not only move toward the brokenness, but engage the hurt and the hurting. Third, devote yourself to their good. At times, we can get lost when we begin to engage the brokenness and move toward it. We can get lost in our own goodness. Be pretty prideful as to the things we're doing that are good. And we can begin to think we know how to fix the hurt and the pain of everyone that we engage. One of the things that we have to be willing to do is devote ourselves to that which is good for them. You see, that's the way we've been defining love. To love those who are broken, to love those who are hurting, is to devote ourselves to what is good for them. Ultimately, that means I have to put what is good for me on the altar. I have to lay down my life for theirs. So we should move toward the brokenness, we should engage the hurting, and we should devote ourselves to what is good for others. And here's the thing. If you will do those three things, if you will move toward brokenness consistently in your life, if you will engage the hurts that people are experiencing in their lives, if you will devote yourself to what is good for them, even if it costs you, they will constantly ask you the question and consistently ask you the question, why? Why are you doing this? And you can share the hope you have in Jesus. You see, that's the fourth thing, is to share the hope we have in Jesus. All along the way, we share the hope we have in Jesus. Every step of the way, we share the hope we have in Jesus. That expectation that Jesus is coming again and all that has been wrong will be set right. All that has decayed and deteriorated will be restored when Jesus comes again. See, this passage isn't all that confusing, is it? God has a purpose. And His purpose has a plan. And that plan begins with calling, and that calling results in justifying. That justifying ultimately will wind up in glorifying. You and I have to know that process. And if we get that, we can respond to a crazy world by kneeling down and serving people around us. Wouldn't it be crazy if this week, instead of us trying to distance ourselves from all the ugliness of this world, all the hurt and pain, and you know how at times we huddle in our little pristine little places of Christendom? We say, oh, I just want to be around people who look like me, act like me, and think like me. Maybe instead of that, maybe we would look around and we would see the pain of people around us and we would move toward it. And not only would we move toward it, we would actually engage, not with a devotion of trying to make them like us, but with a devotion of trying to do what is good for them, which is to introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ. What a difference the reputation of the church would have if we were so secure in God's plan that we didn't feel like we had anything to lose by cooperating with what He's doing in the world. Listen, you have a really important life to live this week. You're going to have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to engage in a conversation with people that will genuinely matter. One, about their hurt, about their pain, about their joys, about their life. And in that conversation, you have a chance to be Christ. But you have to be prepared. And you will have an opportunity this week, if you'll keep your eyes open, to see brokenness all around you. And I would challenge you, move toward it. Don't shy away from it. And engage the hurting with the love of Christ and a devotion to their good. Would you stand with me? I want to pray over you before you leave. Father, I admit to you that my life can be very selfish at times. And not only do I want to be selfish and serve myself, but I also want to be selfish and try to explain verses of Scripture that go way beyond my capacity. And so I humbly ask you to use your word to speak to the hearts of each person who's here. Let them carry out from this place what you want them to know and to apply. And God, we put ourselves on the altar right now, saying to you, we know that we are in your hands and you are capable of doing whatever you want or need to do with our lives, so we give them to you as an offering. You have already decided to keep us safe. As we have yielded our lives to you and trusted Jesus and placed our faith in him. So we place our lives once again in your hands, yielding in faith and trusting you to use us for your purposes. Help us to be courageous enough to move toward the darkness, toward the brokenness of our world, toward the pain. Help us to engage with compassion and mercy the hurting. Help us to devote ourselves to what is good for others. And help us to be quick to share the why that Jesus has changed us. Give each person here strength and courage to have their eyes open, their ears open, and ready to serve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.